Today is the fourth part in this series I'm teaching entitled Praise, Worship, and God's Anointing. And in this series, what the Lord's having me do is really go over some things that we've covered in the past, but along with that, share some new things, well, not really new, but things that I haven't taught or shared concerning praise and worship. You know, this morning, before the praise team actually started playing the songs that they had practiced for the service, there was a time of worship. And I would ask, how many of you here opened your mouth and participated? Because I don't turn around and look. Now, sometimes I can tell that people aren't doing very much, because when I'm standing up there, see, if you're worshiping, I can usually tell. But I still don't turn around and see who is and who's not. But nevertheless, how many of you opened your mouth and actually participated? A lot of people don't. No, I'm not, you don't have to raise your hands. That's okay. I did, really. I did. Honest. It was me. That was me, you heard. These other reprobates, they weren't doing nothing, but it was me. That was kind of a self-indictment. These other reprobates. It's okay. Well, whatever. But nevertheless, how many actually participated? How many? I'm not talking top of your lungs, that everybody in the world could hear you, but you participated. Well, if you didn't, you missed out on a tremendous opportunity. And then at the end of the praise and worship, when the praise team, they sang the last song that they had prepared and just kind of began flowing into what we call free worship. How many of you participated? Well, see, I don't know. I didn't look. But if you didn't, you missed out. You missed out. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to continually encourage you into praise and worship. The reason is because of what it will do for you. You know, I can remember years ago, I was growing up, and I didn't like broccoli. I mean, I just did not like broccoli. Then one day, you know, I'm in high school and got a girlfriend, and we had a big snow. And she called me and she said, would you mind coming over and helping to shovel the driveway for when Dad gets home? And I'm thinking, all right. Because I didn't think her parents liked me too well anyway, so I figured this is kind of a way to, you know, get some points. So I went over, and I knew the house, and I knew the driveway, and the driveway was not extremely long. But when I started shoveling, it got longer and longer, and the snow was, maybe 6-8 inches deep. I mean, it seemed like it was 5 feet deep once I started shoveling. But it was a deeper snow, and it was kind of a heavier snow. And I'm out there shoveling and shoveling and shoveling and shoveling, and I was doing as much as I could, and you know, her dad did come home, and I'm still shoveling and shoveling. And I think what happened, they started feeling sorry for me because I was doing everything I possibly could. Well, I had enough cleared off to where they could get in and out of the garage. And they said, yeah, you know what, why don't you just come on in and just leave the rest of it. It'll be okay. And, have dinner with us. Like, okay, that's great. So sat down and, you know, you got to be nice. You got to be polite. Don't put your elbows on the table. You know, you got to want to make a good impression. Well, glory to God, they had broccoli. And I'm thinking, man, and it was just, I don't know, steamed broccoli or whatever. And the mom, she'd mixed in butter with it and all that. So I thought, well, praise God. Well, no, I didn't think praise God. I just thought, well, you know, all right, got to do this. So, you know, broccoli. I started eating, and it's like, hey, this isn't so bad. In fact, I kind of like this. And I don't remember anything else about that meal other than the fact there was broccoli. And I ate it, and, there was some more in the bowl, so, you know, okay, I'll get a little bit more, and I ate that. I was hoping there would be even more, but by then it was all gone. It's like, oh, man, I want some more of that. Well, here's the deal, guys. I don't remember that I had ever actually eaten broccoli up until that night. I just had it in my head, I don't like broccoli. I guess because it just looked weird to me. You know, green and spongy looking and all that other. Yeah, anything that looks like that's got to be gross. And besides that, Mom never fixes it. So if Mom never fixes it, it can't be good. Well, I learned something. That the broccoli was good from that day till now. I like broccoli. Now, a lot of people don't. I understand that. But I do. It wasn't until I actually ate it that I realized I didn't even care that it was good for me. I just liked it. Well, from that day to this, you know, I eat broccoli. Well, that's kind of maybe an odd analogy to praise and worship, but really, that's how it is. Because it wasn't until I actually forced myself to enter into praise and worship, because I had not been raised that way. We did not do that in our church. It wasn't that we didn't love God, but it was, you know, your hymnal and the first, second, and fourth verse, and that's pretty much it. And then at the invitation, when we were trying to get people saved, we'd sing "Just As I Am" over and over and over. But we did not praise and worship God. We thought we were. And I don't doubt but there were some people in the congregation who were doing everything they could with those hymns. And they were singing as much as they understood to sing with sincerity. But the kind of praise and worship that I'm talking about and that we see revealed in Scripture goes far beyond what I ever knew. So I was not accustomed to it. And when I finally was exposed to it, I was extremely apprehensive because I hadn't been taught that way. Didn't know. Never been exposed to it. And there I am, and it's happening, and I felt very uncomfortable doing it, and it was all me. It had nothing to do with, again, the mindset, everybody's looking at me when I do. No, they weren't. They flat out weren't. The truth is, they probably didn't know if I was doing it or not. In fact, the only people that probably knew that I wasn't would have been the people that were up front on the praise team. They may have seen me, you know, maybe singing but not doing anything, you know. Even with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, I mean, I don't even remember if I lifted my hands on that song. If ever there's a song you can do it, I mean, do it, you know, because it tells you to. Well, okay, with my hands lifted up, okay, they're up. And my mouth filled with praise. All right, well, I'm singing. But then the day came, and I forced myself. And I've shared this before, but it needs to be repeated because there are so many people that just don't get this. And I'm not criticizing. I'm encouraging. I'm trying to lead you, you know, I'm trying to lead you in the path of praise. Because I know what it will do. I'm telling you, it will change your life. And it's not just about praise here at church. It's incorporating praise and worship in your day-to-day life. I'm not talking about spending an hour every day at home praising God. I'm talking about incorporating praise and worship in your life. As you're driving down the road, you can take 10, 15, 20 seconds and just praise Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Glory to your name. You can do that throughout the day every now and then. Just praise him. And when I say 10 or 15 seconds, you might be thinking, well, gee whiz, you could sure do it a whole lot longer than that. And you're right. However, if you've never done this before and it's never been something consistent in your life, this is how you start. You just start and do it. Well, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And this is very soon before Jesus is arrested and crucified. And in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is, he's cleaned out the temple. You know, you've made my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves and so forth. And it says in Matthew 21:14, the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. And then in verse 15 it says, when the chief priests and scribes saw all the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And that phrase sore displeased means, man, they were honked off. They were mad. They were chew nails mad. And he said unto them, or they said unto him, Jesus, they said to Jesus, hearest thou what these say? Now, when you read that, hearest thou what these say, you realize you really can't put emotion into the printed word. So in my mind, here they are, and they're in this situation. Jesus has turned over the tables of the money changers, and man, he's looked right at them, and you know, my house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He's talking to the leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the priests, and all this other, because if they hadn't approved of it, this stuff couldn't have been set up. The money changer thing and all that, it couldn't have been there. He says, you have turned it into a den of thieves. Well, they're pretty upset because they got a bit of a kickback on all this. And now here Jesus has come in and he's messed things up. And on top of that, all of a sudden these blind and lame people come in there and he's healing them. And these guys are watching this. And then to make it even worse, people start singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. And it says here, they're crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. So the money changers, the tables have been tipped over. The priest and all, they've lost a source of kickback money. A bunch of people are getting healed. And yet, to give you a brief background, the priests, one of the weird doctrines that they taught back then was, well, you know what? If you didn't have sin in your life, God would heal you. Well, now Jesus is all of a sudden healing these people. And they don't like that because it kind of refutes their doctrine. Do you remember the one fellow that Jesus healed? First thing he looked at him and said, sons, be of good cheer. Thy son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And that made him really mad. Well, the reason he said that first was to, okay, let me just think about this. If somebody were to tell you the reason God's not healing you is because you got sin in your life and you haven't repented, all right, what would you do? You'd be repenting. You'd spend every day repenting. God, I'm so sorry. I can't think of anything else I've done wrong. I mean, I don't know. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know that's what you'd be doing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. It's like, wait a minute. These guys been telling me for the last 50 years, my sins aren't forgiven or I'd be healed. And Jesus says, in other words, it's like Jesus was saying, son, don't worry about this. God's heard you. God has heard you. And he has forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And then he heals the guy. Well, that refuted and embarrassed those religious leaders. Now, here are the same kind of things happening again. And these people are praising him. And so they look at Jesus. And in my mind, this is how I see it. Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear what they are saying? Do you? I can just see, you know, their eyes getting all squinty, faces getting red, and they're spitting all over the place. And Jesus said to them, yea, have you never read? Now notice what he does. He takes them to the Word of God. He does not say, well, what's wrong with what they're doing? Which could have been a legitimate question because there was nothing wrong. What's wrong with what they're doing? Or what? You guys, you don't like this? You don't like people getting... There are a lot of things he could have said. And with many Christians today, that's what we do. We start defending our position instead of pointing people to the Word of God. And he says, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And then it says, he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, again, this is me. Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear what they're saying? Do you? And he says, well, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hath he perfected praise. And then he just turns and walks off. And they're standing there. Because they had read that. They had read it. And they didn't know what to say. Now here, Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Now we're going to look back over in Psalm, it's Psalm chapter 8, to see what Jesus was referencing. Here he says, out of the mouth, out of the mouth, out of the mouth. You see that? In other words, it has to come out. Out of the mouth. Or another way to say this, God says that praise coming out of the mouth of babes and sucklings is perfected or is perfect. God is saying that praise coming out of the mouth of babes and sucklings is perfect. So if we look back over in Psalm 8, in verse 1 it says, Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Isn't that a song that has been sung? Oh Lord our Lord, is thy name in all the earth. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, we're not going to get into all of the stilling the avenger and the aspect of spiritual warfare not in this. We're not going to do that today. But he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Well, back over in Matthew, he said perfected praise. Here it says ordained strength. Now, Jesus is not going to misquote Scripture. I'll guarantee you that. But yet it looks like he misquoted Scripture. But he didn't misquote Scripture. What he did was give a deeper revelation of the message in Scripture. In other words, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Now let me just kind of paraphrase here. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has declared praise is perfect and it releases a strength out of those babes and sucklings. Who are the babes and sucklings? New converts. New converts. Out of the mouth of new converts, God considers praise to be perfect. He considers praise to be perfect. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Another way to say that is out of the mouth of newly born again people who are immature in the Lord, don't know anything about what it means to be born again or the fullness of salvation or their inheritance or who God really is as a father. They don't know any of that. However, God says if they open their mouth and praise, perfection is coming forth. Another way to say that would be when babes and sucklings, new converts, open their mouth and praise God, praise out of the mouth of babes and sucklings is fully mature. That's pretty incredible. God is saying that people who are born again, brand new, born again, can open their mouths and praise Him. And he's saying, this is perfected. It is at a full level of maturity. And it's praise. That's it. The only other thing that is comparable to that is praying in tongues. However, a lot of Christians get born again, and it's a period of time before they get filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But in between the time they get born again and the time that they hopefully will get filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, praise is perfected. When they open their mouths and worship Him, praise is perfected. Now, I want to read some things to you. Now, what I'm getting ready to read to you is true. All of these situations existed. In one church, and there was a minister that I know who actually preached in this church. In one church, Spirit-filled women wore their hair one way, non-Spirit-filled women another way. This was done so people would know who had and had not been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm serious. Some of this stuff is so bizarre, you couldn't make it up if you tried. Truth is stranger than fiction, as they say. But yeah, women, that means all the women in the church basically had to have hair relatively the same length so that the Spirit-filled women could fix their hair, you know. And I don't know what the styles were, but the Spirit-filled one way and non-Spirit-filled the other way, so everybody could tell who's got the Holy Ghost, who doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Well, there was a pastor. A pastor said, people ask me if a woman who cuts her hair can go to heaven. I told them, yes, they can, if they get saved first and stop cutting their hair. In other words, women that cut their hair aren't saved. And if you did, if you had been saved and didn't cut your hair, guess what? You just lost your salvation. Yeah. A preacher told his wife she couldn't wear pants even at home. In the privacy of, close the doors, shut the windows, but you still can't wear pants. That's a sin. Hallelujah. A preacher almost called off his engagement because he found out his fiance trimmed the dead ends off her hair. You're talking about maybe a 32nd of an inch. You know what I'm talking about here. And he's just about called the engagement off. A preacher refused to allow his wife to wear a wedding ring even though they had small children. In fact, they didn't even have wedding rings at their wedding. So here they get married, and his wife's out in public with these babies and no wedding ring. Now, what might people think? Well, I hope that's the babysitter. You follow me? How embarrassing that must have been. Now, I could go on and on with examples of strangeness, but here's what's amazing in all these situations, in all the people that are involved in this, all of them, if they open their mouth and begin to praise God, it is fully mature and perfected. Now to you and me, to us, we sit back and we think, how is this possible when this kind of silliness is going on? Thing is, these people, they truly believed that all these things I shared with you are 100% true before God. They believe that these things that I've just shared with you are approved of God, are somehow substantiated with Scripture. That's what they believe. Now, they're wrong. And little kids in daycare, you know, they believe in Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and all this other. They believe it. They honestly believe it. But they're wrong. See, just because you believe something doesn't mean it's true. It's just what you believe. And yet, here's God in heaven looking down, and he's seeing how that these people, believing and teaching these things, are having an impact on other believers, and God doesn't approve of it. God doesn't like it. God isn't up there cheering them on in those beliefs. However, when they open their mouths and they begin to praise God, it is perfected. That praise is perfected. This is why when somebody gets born again, we should encourage them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And maybe they've got a religious background where they have some reservations about that and need to be taught some more. However, we definitely need to teach them, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at other people around here. You got folks have their hands lifted, some part way, some all the way up. So see, it's okay to do that. And do you hear what's going on? Well, see, that's okay to do that. And this is something that you need to do. I mean, you would agree with me that praising God is a good thing, right? Well, what Christian's going to say, you know, I don't think so. Now, they may not understand about tongues, but they're going to definitely say, well, yeah, it's a good thing to praise God and good thing to praise Jesus. Sure. Okay, well, then we need to do this. And you do it. Now, you may not be accustomed to it. You may not have been raised in a church, or maybe you didn't even go to church where they did. Maybe you didn't go to church, period. But this is something you need to do. Show them a few scriptures. Now, I want you to see something. We're coming back to Psalms here in just a moment, but in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22. Take a look at this. We're going to look at a single verse. There's a deeper meaning than what we realized. In verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've always applied that to the children we birth into this world. But let's look at it from God's perspective. Train my children the way they should go, so that when they're older, they'll not be able to depart from what they've been taught. Now, relative to this series, train spiritual children to praise the Lord. Train them to praise the Lord. Train them to praise the Lord. Because it's so critical to their spiritual development. And if you can train them to do this. See, here's the thing. If you can get a Christian to break through the veil of the flesh to praise and worship God, once they do that, they're going to understand it works. They're going to begin to understand the living reality of what it produces. And once you get them to break through that emotional stronghold, or however you want to describe it, then they'll get it. They'll understand it. It's just getting them to press through into that arena of worship to participate, to actually do this. Now, let's think about this a little bit differently, the same verse. One of the things that we as a congregation, not only as parents at home, but as a congregation, we need to be training the children in the church, the literal children in the church, to praise and worship in the classes. They need to be teaching that. You need teachers who know how to praise God. Not just teachers who can be in there and teach these children, but you need teachers in those classrooms who know how to praise God. And in those classrooms, they need to be leading those children to praise and worship. So you take the little babies, and you know they're kind of clueless, but you know you just take the little hands and just kind of lift their little arms up, praise the Lord, praise you Jesus, I praise you Jesus, and like put their little hands together. You start doing that. You know what's going to happen? They're going to figure it out, and they will start doing it. Listen, you can go on the internet, onto YouTube, and just type, you know, babies praising Jesus, and you'll find babies that can't even walk. They might not even be a year and a half old. And as you watch this, the parents, they'll be playing some worship music or whatever, and these little babies will raise their hands and praise Jesus. Now, how'd they know to do that? Because somebody trained them. Now, what's going to happen? You take those children, and they're learning to do that from, you know, birth, essentially. As they get older, and as every class they go to in the church continues to emphasize this, you're going to have a generation of praisers raised up in your congregation. Because it's no big deal to them. That's what they've always done. That's what they've always understood as they were growing up. And to them, not praising will seem strange. And that's why in churches, this is something that is absolutely vital. It's a part of the sum total of what is supposed to be taught to these children. Because if you wait until they're 18 years old, till they're 16 years old, I promise you, man, it's not cool. But when you train them, it is cool. Now, I understand that a lot of older people, when 16 teenagers and 20s, a lot of people that are just different, and they don't have a problem worshiping God. But there's a lot of us who have had issues in that area. And I can tell you this, if I had been trained my whole life from babyhood to worship the Lord, I would have been different about it, especially if when I would actually be in the congregation, you know, big church, and I see the adults doing it too, that further encourages me as a child to do this. And it's not form and it's not performance. It is an engagement in the presence of God. And so I'm training the children how to do that. But even adults that get born again, They need to be encouraged to praise the Lord. They need to see that. And here's the thing, it's not just the praise team, it's the entire congregation. Because you bring somebody in who's a new convert and they see the congregation praising God. They see the congregation worshiping. They're going to realize, I'm in a place where this is normal. I'm in a place where this is what you do. You praise God. And they'll start doing it. Eventually, if not immediately. Now look over in John chapter 4. And again, we're coming back here to the Psalms in just a moment. But John chapter 4. Now in John chapter 4, you know, the story, Jesus is at the well, and a Samaritan lady shows up, and they start talking about water. And he says, well, you know, I've got the, you know, living water, and you never thirst again, and all that. And she goes, well, I want this water, and he says, well, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, that's right. You've had a bunch of men, and the guy you're with right now, he's not your husband. She says, well, I can see that you're a prophet. And as soon as she figures this out, she changes the subject, and she talks about, verse 20, worship. She's no longer talking about husbands or the guy she's living with. She's no longer talking about water or living water. She's talking about worship. Completely changes the subject. Now, what's interesting is that unless worship meant something to her, she would not have had questions about worshiping God. But this apparently is a priority. In fact, she's not even asking about repenting for having an extramarital relationship or what have you. She's not even talking about that. She's talking about worship. And Jesus says in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here Jesus is presenting the image. We won't get into all of the spirit and in truth and what it means. What we're focusing in is the actual worship. And he says the Father is looking for people to worship him. Well, the people that have the best opportunity to do what he's talking about are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're born again. We have that new nature, that born-again spirit on the inside, and we're able to worship him out of the depths of our spirit in a way that is truth. We can genuinely pour out the kind of praise, the kind of worship that he desires. And it says here, the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father's looking for people to worship him this way. He's looking for people who will worship him that way. Now, for those of you, before you were married, maybe you ran the bars. And I know that for me, when I ran the bars and the dance clubs and so forth, it wasn't just to drink and to dance. I was looking for a woman. And I wasn't looking for a woman to marry. I had other intentions in mind. But I was looking for a woman. You understand you do. I was looking for a woman. Now, if those women had, the way I looked at it back then, if they had been doing what was right, they would have approached me and said, hey, I hear you're looking for a woman. Well, here I am. Well, it never really worked that way. Now, the point I'm getting at is this. I was looking for something specific. God is looking for something specific. Back in those days of living in sin, when I found what I was looking for, I rewarded that woman with smoochies. All right? What do you think's going to happen when God finds what he's looking for? You better think about, and I ain't talking smoochies here. What do you think he's going to do? Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. And he says, God, the Father, is seeking for people to worship Him. That means there are some people who aren't going to worship Him. Doesn't mean He loves them any less, but He's seeking for people who will worship Him. Now look over in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And I want to show you something here that I feel is very critical in the message that it presents. Psalm 107, give you a moment to find that. We're going to begin looking at this in verse 1. In Psalm 107, verse 1, look what it says at the very beginning. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. At the very beginning of this psalm, we are encouraged to praise Him. Give thanks unto the Lord, to worship Him. Give thanks unto the Lord. Well, why should I do that? Because He's good. His mercy endureth forever. That's all you need. This is it. Why should I praise God? He's good. And His mercy endures forever. That is reason enough to praise Him. He's good. He will be good to me, always. He will never be bad to me. He is good. And His mercy endureth forever. That means His mercy to me endures forever. But now look at this. In verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And you know, I can remember years ago, somebody would read this verse, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and everybody in the church would go, so! And I thought, that is so dopey. That is not what this is talking about, and people, they know it. But it's like it gets turned into a joke. Now, you may not see it the same way, and you know what? That's all right if you don't. Me, I think that's dopey. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So! Oh, isn't that funny? No, it's not. So, let the redeemed of the Lord say, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay, what are they supposed to be saying? What is verse 2 talking about? It's talking about the praise in verse 1. You see this? He says, give thanks unto the Lord. He's good. His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks unto the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Thank you. Thank you. Praise. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about a group collective so. No. It's talking about thank you. It's talking about praising Him for His goodness, for His mercy. Worshiping Him for His goodness and His mercy. Now pick this up in verse 3. Well, it says that He's redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Then he starts back in. Verse 9. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they Now he's telling you why they were messed up in the affliction and all that. Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned or rejected the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunk men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired heaven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished, and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh them families like a rock. The righteous see it, and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Who is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now here's what's happening in this. He starts out and he says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Lord, for You are good, and Your mercy endureth forever. He says, give thanks unto the Lord, He's good, His mercy endureth forever. That's how this starts out. And then he says, let the redeemed open their mouth and do this. Then he starts going through this list. And let me just kind of summarize it. The Lord revealed Himself to the people, and the people rejected what He said. Then the people ended up in a lousy mess. And when they ended up in a lousy mess, then they decided to cry out unto God, Oh, help us, everything is lousy. And so God, out of His goodness and His ever-enduring mercy, changed their situation. And He says, you know what? I sure do wish that people would praise Me for My goodness and My wonderful works to the children of men. Instead of sitting around and waiting for Me to bail you out of another problem, why don't you just praise Me and stay focused on Me the whole time? Maybe you wouldn't end up in such a mess. Maybe you wouldn't reject Me so quickly. Maybe you wouldn't turn your back on Me as easily as you do. And he starts this out in Psalm 107, praise Me, praise the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. And then in verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Four times in this, God is saying, hey, I'm glad you're praising Me and thanking Me because I bailed you out of your problem, but you know what? It sure would be nice if you'd praise Me and worship Me just because you want to, just because you love Me, just because of who I am, just because I am good and My mercy endures forever. And if you look here in verse 21, he says that, you know, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and wonderful works to the children of men. Then he says in verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Over in Hebrews, it talks about lifting up the sacrifice of praise, you know, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. Here he says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. In other words, even though they don't feel like it at times, let them do it. I wish this is what they would do. Even when they're not in the mood, even when things, you know, they don't feel like praising me, when their emotions just aren't, when you got up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever it is, he said, you know what? Still praise me. Still offer the sacrifices of praise. In verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then in verse 32, let them exalt him also, where? In the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He's talking about when you get together, do this. Do this. Look, I've got news for you. There's no benefit to any of us walking in, you know, with the corners of our mouth drooped down to our knees, carrying our attitude on our sleeve, and just looking for an opportunity to tell everybody what our son's done, what our daughter's done, what our husband's done, what our wife's done, what mom and dad and aunt and uncle, grandma and grandpa, boss, neighbor, and on it goes. There's no benefit to that. None. There's no benefit to that whatsoever. Instead, God is saying, you know what? You're going to have days where you're really not going to be in the best of moods. You're going to have days where, yeah, you're facing a lot of stuff. But you know what? When you come together, here's what I want you to do. Praise me in the midst of the yuck. Praise me in the midst of the I can't take it anymore. Praise me in the midst of the I'm tired of this. Praise me in the midst of I don't know how much longer this can go on. Praise me in the midst of all the emotions that are screaming everything opposite. Praise me. Worship me. God is saying do this. Now, he's not going to tell you to do this and there's no benefit or purpose to it. I mean, for one thing, he said he inhabits our praises. In this passage, quite frankly, what happened in Psalm 107, and he's talking about what events of those days and times, it's still happening. People get all, you know, things happen and life's messed up, blah, 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 and on it goes. Complain, complain, complain. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Please help me. His goodness and his mercy endure forever. And so he helps you. Oh, thank you for helping me. Thank you for helping me. He says, you're welcome. You're welcome. You're my child. I love you. Now, try praising me when you're not begging for a bailout. Try praising me just because I love you and I'm good and my mercy endureth forever. Try praising me just because you love me. Try praising me because I'm your Father, I'm your God, I'm your Redeemer, your peace, your joy, your strength, I'm your everything. Try praising me for this. But now notice what he says all the way at the end of this. Verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. What things? All the bad stuff? Well, I sure don't need to observe that. No, what he's talking about is the encouragement to praise the Lord. If you're wise, you're going to observe the message in this passage. And you are going to thank me, and you are going to praise me, and you are going to worship me, whether it's good times or it's bad times. You're going to worship me out of love, because I'm good, and my mercy endureth forever. And I am looking. See, when he said over there in John, the Father seeketh such to worship him, you're seeing that same message in here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's what he's looking for. I'm looking for people who will praise me because I'm good, because I'm faithful, because I am the best. Oh, that men would praise me. I'm looking for people who would praise me for this. And he says in verse 43, those who are wise They're going to observe the message in this passage. They're going to observe it. They're going to grab a hold of it. And he says, when they do what? When they see this and accept it and do it and give him what he's looking for, the praise and the worship. He says, when they do this, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, I want to show you the New Testament connection to this. Keeping what we just read here in verse 43 in mind, look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, understand, with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What did he say in Psalm 107? He said, the people who are wise are going to observe this, and they're going to put it into practice, and they're going to praise me, and they're going to worship me, whether it's time for a bailout or it's not time for a bailout. They're just going to worship me and praise me because they love me and because I am a good God. And those who are wise will do that, and when they do, they will understand the loving kindness of God. Here, we are seeing, I want this to be a reality to you. I want you to understand how, you know, high and deep and wide and strong and powerful the love of God is, because it passes all knowledge, because it passes any human comprehension, anything you can arrive at with your human mind. Over in Psalm 107, we have discovered a way to come to this place of knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. Praise and worship is a path into the knowledge of truly knowing and understanding the love of God, and that leads us into the place of being filled with all the fullness of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to close at this point. This thing of praise and worship, if you don't do it, you will never be able to experience everything that God has promised as a result of praise and worship. You know, let me say it like this. If God says praise and worship causes your gray hair to turn black, and I don't praise him, then guess what? My gray hair won't turn black. Now, that's not in Scripture, so don't anybody go out here and say, well, did you know that somewhere in the Bible, I heard Pastor Martin, he said that. No. No, I use that as a very simplistic example. If he's looking for people to praise him, and if he says four times in one chapter, boy, I sure wish people would praise me for my goodness, instead of just when I do something good for them and bail them out of their problems, heal them, deliver them, rescue them, I sure wish they just praise me because I'm God and I'm a good God. I sure wish they'd love on me that way. If he's looking for people like that, and we give him what he's looking for, guys, I'm telling you, he reciprocates. And one of the greatest rewards of this is coming to the place of knowing and understanding the love of Christ. And somebody might say, well, okay, yeah, that doesn't sound too spectacular. But have you forgotten? In 1 John, it tells us, God is love. God is love. I just wish I understood God. I just wish I just knew him better. It's not a problem. As you begin to praise and worship him and give him what he's looking for, you come to the place of knowing and understanding the love of Christ, being filled with all the fullness of God, and knowing who he is. You come to the place of realizing the fullness of who he is as a father. And so again, in closing, I want to encourage you. Do this. If you're not accustomed to it, if it's something that you've just never done before, that's the flesh. That's, you know, wrong upbringing, if you will. That's wrong teaching. It's, you know, it's the emotions. It's ego. It's pride. It's, you know, whatever. It's all these things mixed together. Press beyond that. Just force yourself to begin to do this. And when you do, when you begin to praise Him and worship Him, especially in those times of free worship, your experience with Him is going to increase. The fullness of what He is begins to manifest. Healing takes place. Deliverance takes place. Habits get broken. I mean, on and on this goes. God has ordained praise to know Him and to experience Him. So this is continually why we need to do this.